just here from 9 to 12 with breaks in between. So we'll just see how that works out. Now, you want to open your Bibles to start this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as the week goes on, we should become very familiar with these verses. Of course, some of you already have the first six verses of Ephesians memorized, don't you? Who said they did? I didn't hear. Yeah. Okay. It's a tough one. They don't flow easy. Ephesians 1. We're going to read some select verses, be commenting more on them as the day goes by. But for now, I'm going to break in at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Verse 3 from the Word of God. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, that is understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then you go to chapter 3 for a minute, the verses you are becoming familiar with in Ephesians. And you look at verse 2. Ephesians 3 and verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, that's chapters 1 and 2, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then you look at verse 10. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold or many-sided wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord will bless his word. There's another name you can give this chart if you look at verse 11. Yeah, we all right? There's another name you can give this chart if you look at verse 11, and that is the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose, which he purposed in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember one of those questions on your test? Who does God work all things around? Some of you had good answers to save, and that's a partial answer. The Bible answer is everything revolves around Jesus Christ our Lord, God's Son. The eternal purpose of God that he's purposed according or in, as verse 11 says, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything God does is centers around his Son. Therefore, if that is true, to be connected to the Son is to be connected to the center of God's plan. Now, remember those three groups we gave you, Jews, Gentiles, or nations in the Church of God. One of those three are connected to his Son. Do you know which one it is? The church. And therefore, the born-again body of Christ is connected to his Son, and everything is purposed in Christ. All things are going to be headed up in him. To be connected to Christ is to be connected to the center of God's plan. Everything God does. So he has an eternal purpose that God has purposed, and that's another name you could give this, the eternal purpose of God. Now, we came across the word in chapter 1 and verse 10, and also here in chapter 3, the word dispensation. Chapter 3 and verse 2 again. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Does anyone have a different word for that word dispensation? Yes. Okay, administration, that's what we have on the chart. Does anyone have a different word? Stewardship. I want you to write these synonyms down. Dispensation or administration or stewardship. They are legitimate translations of the one Greek word. So when you hear us say administration, we're saying stewardship or dispensation. We're going to use those words interchangeably for the most part in this study. I believe that no one else would have anything different, would they? Unless you have a very modern paraphrase. Now, as I said, this is the technical portion of our study today to lay a foundation. So let's get a biblical meaning of the word dispensation or stewardship. The Greek word, and I'm going to spell it out for you. I'm not as good at pronouncing Greek words. I would attempt to say okinomia, but I could be wrong. But here's the word, O-I-K-O-N-M-I-A. I'll repeat it. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. That's the word for dispensation or administration or stewardship. Now, that is made up of two Greek words, just like we have many sayings that are made up of two words. Baseball. Well, it has to do with ball and it has to do with bases. This word is made up with two words. The first word comes from okos, which means house. All it means is house. The second part of the word comes from the word nomos in the Greek. It means law. 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 So the word literally means house law. House law. Now, let me tell you how translators get to where they're at. They try to put it in a word we understand today. An administrator is somebody who you give the rules of the organization to, whether it's a school or whatever, and he's there to enforce the rules. House law carries out the law of the house. Dispensation means to dispense. What does dispense mean? What? To hand out. Sometimes they call a Coca-Cola machine a dispenser. It hands something out. God has dispensed, he's handed something out to people to be responsible with. His rule, as we'll see, house law. He's given it to people. Stewardship. If you lived in a country where they had big homes and servants and so on, who can tell me what a steward is? Who can tell me what a steward is? Okay, I'm looking for someone else. I might get back to you. Yes. It's a servant, but a special kind of servant. Okay. Yeah, but even more, Dean. Yeah. He's the manager, the administrator. Everything is entrusted to him. He has the owner's checkbook. He has the owner's Rolls Royce. And it's up to him to decide how it's used, how the money's spent. In other words, the house rules have been dispensed or given to him. House law. So the word, depending on your translation, can be translated administration. That's the one who governs the rules. Or dispensation, the God's rule has been dispensed, given to that person. Or administration, and you know what an administrator is. So don't get alarmed if we use a different word than your translation. They all basically, in this context, mean the same thing. So when we say dispensation or administration, we're speaking about something God has given people to be entrusted with, his rule and so on. Now, having said that, in our very technical part today, we want to now give you a more complete definition of a biblical dispensation or administration. So you should all have paper and pen. Is there anybody who lacks such? Okay. You might be able to define, this is not necessarily taken from a chapter and verse. This is taken from the whole concept as it's given in the Bible. So you might be able to improve on this definition slightly. A man named Mr. Showers, Ronaldo Showers, who wrote a book, help me in some of these definitions. But these are for your understanding. So you want to give a definition of a biblical administration or dispensation. Let me give it to you first, and you can write it. It's a particular way of God administrating his rule in the world as he progressively works out his purpose for world history. We read about the eternal purpose of God. So the first part of it is a particular way of God administrating his rule. A particular way of God administrating his rule in the world. A particular way of God administrating his rule in the world. Now, there's more to it than that, but let's make sure we understand the first part. That God decides how to rule. Remember the example I gave you last night? A teacher says it'll be a true and false, it'll be multiple choice. The teacher decides how to govern that test. Well, a dispensation, God has different ways he has chosen to govern people on earth. It hasn't always been the same way. And so what an administration or dispensation is that particular way that God rules. Okay, a particular way of God administrating his rule in the world. Now, here's the second part. As he progressively works out his purpose for world history. As he progressively works out his purpose for world history. As he progressively works out his purpose for world history. We read about the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not that God is just experimenting to say, well, let's see if they do better, true or false, or multiple choice. That God is progressively, with his wisdom, has an eternal purpose. He knows exactly where he's headed. And he wants us to understand that. And all these things that we're going to learn about, Lord willing, this week are movements toward getting to God's final picture, his eternal purpose. But they're necessary movements in the mind of God. And so it's more than just God's particular way of governing, his unique way of governing different generations. It is as he progressively works for his purpose of world history. Ephesians 3:11. Here's two more memory verses for tomorrow. Ephesians 1:10 and Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 1:10. And Ephesians 3:11. You're going to add those to your memory work. That God is moving somewhere, and all this makes sense. It's moving in a direction. Okay? Now, that is a definition of a biblical administration or dispensation. That as you see on the chart, it is moving somewhere. They're just not independent of each other. You see, it's flowing. The eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is flowing somewhere to an eternal purpose, but it is different ways of ruling. So that on this chart and in the Bible, each one of these seven is a particular way of God's rule. He will rule slightly different in that age, or shall I say that time, than another time. Now, sometimes we call dispensations a time period. That is not technically true. They do involve time, though, because obviously they happen during time. But the Bible has another word for time period. Anybody know what it is? An age. Speaks of the ages to come. Speaks of things like that. An age is a time period in the Bible. We don't want to confuse these two. While these do involve time periods, and obviously if they happen in history, they have to involve time periods, the Bible can speak of an age, and you say, well, I don't see that as a dispensation. You don't have to. Because an age is a time period in which God just does something. Like later on in this week, we hope to see when he talks from Adam to Moses. From Adam all the way to Moses. That will be an age in God's period of dating things, of certain things that happen from Adam to Moses. They're also, sometimes they do coincide. He speaks of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is called the age to come. Sometimes a dispensation will match it, sometime it won't. So while dispensation is God's rule, does happen in time and history, it is not necessarily the same as an age. I only say that for that'll come up later, just to keep it in your mind. So when we use the word dispensation, technically, we're not speaking of an age of time, although they happen in time. The Bible has a different word for that. It's called age. Now, as we said, there is a goal. And by the way, as I said yesterday, if you want to stop me with a question relevant to what we're saying, you need, or you want to comment on it, you feel free to do that, all right? You save the big ones for the last session of the day, even if they're not related to this subject. Now, God has a supreme goal. In all this, God is revealing something. The purpose of these dispensations, these administrations, they're going to be revealing something. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on today. And we're going to suggest that to you. And that was the question on this, one of the questions on your test, is that God is sovereign. And to him be the glory alone. God is sovereign, and to him be the glory alone. There was a question on your test that said, number three, what is the most important feature of God in his relationship to man? As we progress today, we're going to see that God is sovereign, and to him be the glory alone. His most important feature in his relationship with mankind is he is sovereign. Now, we're going to explain that later. And to him be the glory alone. There's nothing in man to glory in. God is sovereign. Now, the purpose of these dispensations is to reveal that. To him be the glory alone. It's in Ephesians and so on. I want to show you a couple of verses. This always leads to the glory of God because he does it his way. You look in Ephesians 1 again. And verse 5, what is that last phrase in verse 5? Okay, according to the good pleasure of his will. We've got to give you a biblical definition of sovereignty when we say God is sovereign. Who knows what it means to be sovereign? Junior. To do what you want. Excellent. You can put that down. Even though it sounds simple. He's amazed. To do what you want. In other words, sovereignty is you are able to do your will. There's nobody above you that you have to answer to. A lot of you would like to be sovereign, but you never will be. You would like to say, I wish there was no one above me, and I could just do everything I want. And, of course, you would make a mess of it if that was true, and so would I. But we don't always understand that. When you are sovereign, like a dictator in a country, as far as he's concerned, there's nobody above him. He does whatever he wants. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And nobody can say, well, you're going to get fired if you do that. There's nobody above you. Yes, sir. Psalm 115, verse 3. There's no one above you. So therefore, you can work out your will. So you notice at the end of verse 5, it spoke of the good pleasure of his will. That this whole thing, in the context of God's dispensation, his administrations, is according to the good pleasure of his will. Then what does verse 6 say? To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, the goal of this teaching and dispensation is to reveal the sovereignty of God for his glory, to the praise of the glory. That God, in the way he works, is going to be perfectly right, perfectly loving, perfectly holy. We don't have it figured out. We wouldn't do it that way. But that's why we're not God. It's going to end up glorifying, magnifying, showing God off to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so we have a purpose. The Bible has a purpose in revealing these things. It's to reveal that God is sovereign toward mankind and to bring him glory, to reveal his glory. And in God's character, that is showered on us. And that'll be coming through in Ephesians in several times, but I wanted to show you one time. Remember the verse you have to memorize, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in himself? That's sovereignty. He decided. He didn't sit down and say, what do you think about it? What do you think about it? You say, like a think tank, you know? You say, well, I think this is a good idea. And let me take your idea. And yeah, mine was not as good as I thought. No. He purposed it in himself. And there's no one above him. He has total wisdom. And it will show his glory when you see these things, that he is sovereign. And you'll see it's one of the most greatest things to understand, God's sovereignty in your life. I'll show it to you again in another scripture. Go to Romans 11 for a minute. Romans 11. The Word of God reveals this in many places. It's a constant theme. But you look at verse 33 of Romans 11. It says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, during this study, there'll be some things you say, I just don't completely understand. Well, his ways are past finding out. And so none of us are going to understand him 100%. But we believe him, because his wisdom is far beyond ours. Verse 34. Somebody read verse 34, please. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, nobody. Who's been his counselor? He's sovereign. When you don't need a counselor, you're sovereign. Nobody tells him what to do, because nobody knows more than him. He's the eternal creator. And when we realize that, it'll save us from going to a lot of dead ends in our life. We'll go to the source, to him, and seek his will. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Now watch 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. All things are of God. All things are through God. That is, it happened by his power. And all things are to him. Everything has to lead back to God and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. But why? To whom be glory forever and ever. Now, I've showed you two scriptures when it speaks about God's will and his purpose and then glory. And so the whole goal of it, God's administrations in the Bible, is to show that he is sovereign over man, to reveal the praise of his glory, to reveal his glory, so we get to know our God. And we get to trust our God. You get to say, well, it would be very stupid to listen to man. It would be very stupid to do it my way. Because look at his glory. And he's over me. And he knows exactly what he's doing. I can trust him even though I don't understand it. It'll have that practical effect in your life when you get a big picture of your God. So we hope that'll happen this week, that we'll grow in that through the studying of God's administrations. Now, we have much more technical things to give you. But do you have any comments or questions on the opening comments? Well, then we go on. Now, again, I want to emphasize that in these administrations, they are God's way of ruling, unique ways of ruling, of governing his people. It is not necessarily God's way of saving people. God does not have seven different ways he saves people. And one day he saved people this way, and today he saves people this way, and tomorrow he'll save people a different way. These administrations, administration means rule, it doesn't mean salvation. They're not called the salvation of God, it's called the administrations of God. And so if you start to think, oh, well, God used to save people this way, and today he's saving people, you'll get mixed up. It is God's way of ruling, of governing people, of controlling people, etc. So, I have a little note here. Salvation, I want you to write this down. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith. I'm not done. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith. I'm going to continue now. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith in the Word, parentheses promise, in the Word, parentheses promise of God. So far we have this. Salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith in the Word, in parentheses, promise of God. Now here's the last phrase. And God has based salvation on the work of Jesus Christ. And God has based salvation on the work of Jesus Christ. And God has based salvation on the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation has always been and will always be by the grace of God. Grace means what? Junior? Unmerited favor. Not to earn something, but a gift. It's always been that way. It's through faith that is believing God's word. And it's always in the mind of God has been based on the work of Jesus Christ. So that when you get to a chapter like Hebrews 11, no matter what time the person lived in, whether it was a Noah, an Abraham, an Enoch, a Sarah, they were always saved by what? By faith. It is always by faith, that is trusting or believing God's word, God's promise. Now, while his promises have been different, as we'll see, the formula stays the same. It is always whatever God comes and says, this is it, this is what I promised, and to believe his word, that's faith. God is only saved on that basis and will never save on a different basis. And the reason he can save on that basis is because of the great sin sacrifice of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while, as you see on the chart, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his precious blood, the God-man being shed, did happen at a point in history about 2,000 years ago in the mind of God, who is an eternal God, who doesn't necessarily think in time like we move in time. In the mind of God, when did the death of Jesus Christ happen? Anybody want to guess on that one? I'm going to go back. That's a hand. Yeah. Before the foundation of the world. He's a lamb, 1 Peter 1 tells us, who was slain before the foundation of the world, before there was an Adam and an Eve and so on. Remember now, this is the eternal purpose of God. God didn't get to this and say, oh my, did you see how the Jews messed it up? And oh, I gave them the law, what a big mistake I made. I have to learn from this experience. And so I think I'll send Jesus and we'll do it a different way. It was before the foundation of the world. God, this is the eternal purpose. God has this whole thing figured out. And so he is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before he ever created, God knew his son was going to have to come and die and shed his blood. Before Adam and Eve ever picked up that apple and ate it, God knew it was going to happen. And Christ has already been appointed to die. So that it doesn't matter if you were living here or here or here, God could forgive your sin if you would believe his promise, whatever that promise would turn out to be. God would forgive your sin if you would believe his promise based on that he knew Christ would shed his blood for sin. There is a verse that tells us that. Anybody tell me where it is? You get 5 million points for your team, no. There is a verse that tells us that God forgave sins on the basis of Christ even before Christ died. Romans 3:25. I'm sorry? Romans 3:25. It's speaking of Christ Jesus, and verse 25 says this of Romans 3. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means one who satisfies your anger, through faith in his blood, or by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Do you all have forbearance or a different word at the end of 25? Does everybody have forbearance? Okay. Forbearance or long suffering, that God waited, and he waited. To forbear means to wait, and to wait, and to put up, and to put up. And God can remit the sins that are past. That's speaking of these past ages before the cross, or past dispensations. God was righteous in forgiving these people even though Jesus hadn't died. Because in the forbearance of God, he knew that Jesus Christ would die and shed his blood. And so God cannot forgive sin without the shedding of blood of a sinless substitute. Those animals were a picture. That blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. They were a reminder. They were an object lesson. They were a picture. They weren't the real thing. But in the mind of God, the real thing was his Son, without sin, coming down and shedding his blood on the cross. But even though it hadn't happened yet, God knew it would happen. So when they believed God's word, they put their faith in God's promise, God says, your sins are forgiven on the basis of Jesus Christ. Now, they might not have understood it all, but God did. Now, we say all that to say that salvation has always been, by grace, something you don't deserve, based on faith in the Word of God and based on the sacrifice of Christ. So when we speak of these administrations, it's God's way of governing man and how man handles God's rule over him. Some people don't handle rule very good. You're very nice people until somebody tells you what to do. And then you see a different side. Well, that wouldn't be true here, but that was just an example, you understand. But some people are like that. But we're not talking about an administration's God's salvation per se, although some of the truths will show us about God's salvation. It's God's rule. Any comments or questions before we go on? Okay. Now, as we consider these administrations, and you might need a fresh sheet of paper if you don't have a lot of space on this, these dispensations, these seven major ones, first of all, I want to give you three elements that a dispensation is made up of. And then I'm going to give you three characteristics. First of all, we want to look at three elements of a biblical administration. There are seven major ones. And then I want to give you three characteristics. And then by that time, you'll need a break. By elements, I mean the inherent property of it. We speak of a molecule of water. A molecule of water is made up of elements. What are they? H2O, two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen. There's at least two elements, and then double the hydrogen. So those are elements. Oxygen, and so those are inherent features that it has to have. I'm going to give you three elements. Then I'm going to give you three characteristics. Water not only has elements, it has inherent characteristics. It acts a certain way. What's three things that water does? Liquid? Solid? Gas. And those are characteristics of water. Those are three inherent characteristics. It also has elements in it. First of all, I want to give you what we call three elements, three basic truths of a biblical administration. First, I'll give them to you, then we'll attempt to explain it. Number one, to have a legitimate administration and not just make these seven up and say, well, I think this is a nice one to me. It has to have three properties. Number one, a unique ruling factor, or you could put in parentheses S, factors, could be a unique ruling factor or factors that make a difference in the way people live. That make a difference in the way people live. A unique ruling factor or factors that make a difference in the way people live. A unique ruling factor or factors that make a difference in the way people live. So that when we look at these, we will see that each group of people that lived in that time period, though it is a time period, but lived in that administration, would have a ruling factor. God would introduce something and say, this is the way you're to do it. He's a sovereign God. He would begin to rule. This is the, I dispense this to you. You're responsible to do it this way. This is the way to do it. Now, each dispensation, what will differ it, it will pick up at least one new one, sometimes more than one new ruling factor. God might give one new one. He might give two new ones. In some cases, he won't do away with the old one. In some cases, the old one will keep on going. In some cases, the old one will stop. We'll learn that as we go on. But it will. They will all possess a unique ruling factor, something that the other one didn't have. This one, number four, will have something number three didn't have. Number three will have something number two didn't have. Number two will have something number one didn't have, etc. In some cases, it'll be two or three things. In some cases, such as this one, number five will not even carry over to number six. It'll be done away with. In other cases, the previous one won't be done away with, but what is common in every one of them, it will always pick up something new. Number five will have what number four didn't. Number six will have what number five didn't. Number seven will have something new, a new ruling factor that number six did not have. So we don't want to be occupied so much yet as now what they carry over or what they did away with, but just for the basic definition, they'll have a unique ruling factor. They'll have something new that the other one didn't have. That's element number one. You feel free to comment on this if you'd like or question it as we go. Are you ready for number two? Oh, one more thing. Let me get back up there. As far as students of the Bible are concerned, sometimes they're called theologians, but as far as students of the Bible are concerned, name of the dispensation is given after the new ruling factor. Whatever that ruling factor is how the name is given to it on charts and outlines and so on. So that in a case of where there's more than one, you might see different charts use a different name. That's okay. They're not disagreeing. They're just focusing on a different aspect. And sometimes defining these new ruling factors, there's more than one word that will define it. Like you could say, Camp Horizon is wonderful, Camp Horizon is great, Camp Horizon is tremendous, Camp Horizon is blank, blank, whatever. And you've used different words to describe, and they all mean basically the same thing. So don't get alarmed if in the dining room you see one word, and here you see another word. What it is, we get these names from the unique ruling factor. So you look at what God rules with, and you say, well, that's the name we'll give it. And in some cases, another name might be a little better, and you might think of a better name than we have on here. That's okay. This is just to help you see that this is involved in the ruling factor. That's how dispensations get their name, from the ruling factor that God has introduced in his sovereignty. All right? So maybe you'll come up for number one, a better name than I have here. That's fine, as long as it matches the Bible. All right, we're to our second element now. Number two, the ruling factor is introduced by divine revelation, which had never been given before. The ruling factor is introduced by divine revelation, which had never been given before. The ruling factor is introduced by divine revelation, which had never been given before. That's what's going to make it a separate dispensation or administration. That the other age didn't have it. But now you do have new revelation. And it comes by divine revelation. It does not come by people voting and say, I think we'd like to do it different this way. And our culture doesn't like it. This isn't modern. So let's do it. It doesn't come that way. Divine revelation. In other words, God speaks. And God reveals his plan and says, this is it. And because it's of God, it starts something new. because it's of God, it starts something new. So it's a ruling factor that's introduced by divine revelation. That's what makes it new, a different one. And it had never been given before. Eric, I saw your hand, right? You're just waving. Okay. Good to see you, brother. Okay. You go to Ephesians chapter 3 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's relook at something that we read in the verses you're memorizing. Now, I'm going to take you back to verse 2 of Ephesians 3. If ye have heard of the dispensation or administration of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. How that by revelation. This is not Christians or people of God saying, I think it would work better this way. It comes from God speaking, God revealing himself. That's revelation. When we mean revelation, we mean God has spoken. But then look what he says in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It had never been revealed before. If you were to ask Noah to define God's administration, number 6, he would have flunked the test. Not because he wasn't spiritual. Not because he was dumb. Not because he didn't study his Bible. For he had none. But because of why? Why wouldn't he have got that answer right? It wasn't revealed. How could you know something God hasn't told you? And so an administration is a divine revelation that had never been given before. And so Paul says this dispensation of God is given by revelation. Here he calls it the grace of God. That's how we'll get number 6, by the way, the grace. And he says it's never been given before. And so that by looking at verses like that, you're able to define things like that. So element number 2. Is a ruling factor introduced by divine revelation which had never been given before. And we showed you how that worked in Ephesians 3. Now, we want to give you the third element, but do you have a comment or question? Okay. Number 3. It requires a response of responsibility. It requires a response of responsibility. It requires a response of responsibility from mankind to hold and live it, or by mankind to hold and live it. It requires a response of responsibility by mankind to hold and live it. God doesn't give these things. He can say, oh, that's so nice. Thanks for sharing your secret with me, God. I'll be sure to tell nobody. He gives it so you'll believe it. And the teacher says, we're going to do it this way. They're just not telling you we're doing it this way. They expect you to what? To do it. That's why they're sharing the information with you. So it requires a response of responsibility from mankind to hold it, that is to believe it and do it. For example, look at Romans 1:5. Look at Romans 1:5. Somebody read verse 5, please, of Romans 1. The obedience of faith. He's speaking of the gospel of grace, the dispensation of grace here. For the obedience of faith among all nations. It is for men to obey, to believe. So the third element, it requires a responsibility for man to hold, believe, that is, believe and live it. Those are the three elements. It's a ruling factor. It's introduced by divine revelation, and it requires man to be responsible to respond to it. Those elements are always present in God's sovereign rule over man. And then finally in this session, we want to give you three characteristics. But do you have any comment on the three elements? The elements, hydrogen and oxygen are elements, brother. You should know that. I know. Characteristics are, it freezes, you know. Or gas, you can, you know. Okay. What's that? Okay. Let me put it this way, brother. Hydrogen is 2 and oxygen is 1. 2 and 1 make 3. So there's your 3 elements. The Apostle Paul, lest he was exalted above revelations, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to trouble him so he didn't get proud. God has given me a thorn in the flesh to trouble me, lest I get exalted. And that thorn was called a messenger of Satan, but that wouldn't be true. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Let's go to the three characteristics. Now, these will be very similar to what I gave you, but there'll be just a little further information. The characteristic number one of a dispensation, it applies a test. It applies a test for man to believe and do. Under God's new rule. It applies a test for man to believe and do under God's new rule. Or new circumstances of rule would be fine. New circumstances of rule, for they are new circumstances. It applies a test for man to believe and do under God's new circumstances of rule. So that God comes on and has a way of ruling, and man is tested. And say if man fails, somebody will say, well, you know, if it was a different environment, if it was a different system, man wouldn't have failed. The problem is not man, it must be God. He's too hard of a ruler. He's not fair. People say such things. So God comes in with the new circumstances of rule, and he tests man. And then man fails. And they say, well, yes, but you understand if this was different. So God comes in with 7 of them. And he tests man. In all 7 cases, we're going to see man fails. What might that tell you? It's man's fault, not God's. The problem is man. And the solution is God. And also, they're going to be very important, for many things have already happened in God's history. In God's history, and you say, well, I think this is the way we can change the world today. And God says, you do, huh? I've already been there, done that. And man has failed. So let's not go reinvent the wheel. It's already done. So in knowing Bible history, you'll know what not to do. That God's way is best. So it applies a test. He tests mankind to show us what we're made out of. All right? And that brings us to our second characteristic. The second characteristic of a dispensation, it demonstrates man's failure to obey God's particular form of rule. It demonstrates man's failure to obey God's particular form of rule. It demonstrates man's failure to obey God's particular form of rule. You would be wise to know these. No. It demonstrates man's failure to obey God's particular form of rule. It demonstrates man's failure to obey God's particular form of rule. So that, as we already alluded to, brothers and sisters, that every one of these will have that common characteristic. Mankind, given enough time, not that he fails instantly, but given enough time, the people that it was given to at large miserably fail. Miserably fail. That's not to say every individual fails, but the people as a whole miserably fail. Number one, there's going to be failure. Number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and we'll be looking at those failures in the Word of God this week. Miserably fail. That God has to come in. And what he has to come in and do is our third characteristic of a dispensation. Characteristic number 3. Of a dispensation, it always ends with divine judgment. because of that man's rebellion to God's rule. It always ends with divine judgment because of man's rebellion to God's rule. It always ends with divine judgment because of man's rebellion to God's rule. So it always involves a test that God gives man, a new way of ruling. It will always involve man's failure, unfortunately, and it will always involve God's judgment at the end, toward the end. So that if you look up here on the chart for a minute, you see these little squeegee things or cartoon circles or whatever you'd like to call them. They represent the judgment. The lady who did this, she's making me some graphics. I'm going to be able to put over those, and they'll graphically display the judgment. But here we see that man will be driven from the garden. He'll die. He'll begin to die and be driven from the garden. It will end in judgment. Here you will see Noah's flood, and it covers the world, and only 8 people are saved. It ends in judgment. Here we'll read about the Tower of Babel, and the languages are confused, and people have to disperse. They can't stick together anymore. God scatters them. It ends in judgment. Here you'll see the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt. And you'll see 10 plagues fall and the death of the firstborn. It ends in judgment. It ends in judgment. Here, when we get to the law, you'll see after Jesus Christ died, Israel lost their temple. Not one stone was left upon another, Jesus Christ said. They were killed. They were scattered into the nations. It ends in judgment. And as most of you, I haven't gone through all the tests yet, but as most of you were answering correctly, the very end of the period of God's dealing with his church will end in the tribulation, in the great tribulation, in the Holocaust on planet Earth, called the Great Day of His Wrath. Hailstones up to 100 pounds. Earthquakes shaking the whole earth like a drunken person staggers. Ends in judgment. And then even when you get to when the Lord Jesus Christ is here personally, and you could go touch him, you say, man, nothing can go wrong there. It ends in judgment. Fire comes down from heaven in Revelation 20 and devours the millions of adversaries, and the leader of it, Satan, he's put into the lake of fire, and whosoever's name was not written in the book of life is also put in that lake of fire with him. And then it enters into the eternal state, and what makes eternity different? There are no more what? There are no more judgment because there are no more tests. There are no more God coming in with different tests. Everything has been solved. He has reached his eternal purpose, and there's no more judgments. And that's why the dispensations end, and you end in the eternal purpose of God depicted by the yellow up here. So those are your 3 characteristics of an administration to give you understanding how we'll be approaching this chart. Now, before you take your break, we're going to be handing you out some sheets that for you to go along with on this. Do you have any comments or questions of what we've covered today so far? You see, that's what the question time is for. You're saving it all for tonight. Huh? I need 2 volunteers. These have things on the front and back, and to hand these out, please. Okay, Josh, and I need one from this side. Okay, your name again is?
Jamel.
I'm sorry?
Jamel.
Jamel, yeah, good, thank you.